Good evening. First of all, I would like to thank you all for the invitation to come and speak with you. I am excited about talking about God's Word. And I have to tell you, I plan to use this whole stage throughout this weekend. So you need to know that. I probably will not sit here as most people do. So I would just tell you, I asked Andy, I said, Andy, do I need a mic? And Andy looked at me because he knows. And you will soon learn too. So again, thank you for the invitation. For those who are visiting here, I would like to say that you are honored guests. And let me just be very blunt about one thing. My objective by the end of this weekend is that something is said that helps you to grow closer to God. This is not about me. This is about us glorifying God and recognizing what we owe God and what God has done for us and things that we must do as His people. And the reason why that's so important is, why I wanted to state that, is because I will say some things. I will have real conversations with you of things that may have been some that I struggled with in the past or something that I had to learn, because I think sometimes we try to sit in this bubble and we don't want to talk about those things that Christians just don't talk about. That's going to be a different weekend. Because this weekend we're going to talk about the stuff that really needs to be addressed, really needs to be talked about, that causes us to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I who I should be? And so because of that, I just want to be clear up front that I will talk about those things. Now, let me tell you that love the Bethays, great people. And the McAlpines, great people. Fantastic brothers and sisters in Christ. And I am happy to meet those that I was able to meet so far. And I look forward to getting to know you on a personal level. So I will kind of tell you how things work in my household. Stacy is an HGTV fanatic, which means that I'm an HGTV fanatic. And we watch all the shows. I'm talking about House Hunters. I can pick them out. I know which one they're going to go with the best deal. The Property Brothers, Love It or List It, even all that DIY, do it those home improvement weekend things. And the reason why that's important for me to tell you is because I have a wife who gets these ideas and says, Brent, why don't we do this weekend? Why don't we build this weekend? So one particular weekend, we ended up building this fire pit. Now, let me tell you why this is important, because originally we're from California. I know nothing about building things. I've never even touched a power tool until recently, probably the last 10 years. I used a chainsaw for the first time, no exaggeration, probably last year, 2016, and all the guys at church were amazed because I was so happy about doing it. In fact, I want to make sure you get this. I'm from the inner city of Fresno, California, which means, and this is the truth, that I did not know that pickles are really cucumbers. I know, for some of you, you're saying, is he for real? So let me tell you, we went from California to Ohio, and I had one of the guys who worked for me, he came one day and he had this jar, and he says, Brent, hey, I bought you some pickles. And I looked at him and I said, man, Lee, those look just like cucumbers. And he started laughing. He said, Brent, what's a pickle? I said, a pickle. He said, where do pickles come from? I said, the store. And he said, are you serious? And he called everybody over. Brent doesn't even know where a pickle comes from. And I called Stacy, baby, where do pickles come from? I don't know, Brent, the store. It's a different education out there. So, let me tell you how the fire pit thing goes. And I'm surprised that Andy still loves me after all this, unless Kristen didn't tell him. So, after we built the fire pit, and Kristen quickly remembered this because she was there, Stacy says, Brent, I want to have the young girls over, junior high, senior high girls over, and I want to have a bonfire so that they can sing, and we'll have a little devotional, girls devotional, so can you go ahead and make a fire? So I said, okay. So I go out there and I make a fire how I know how to make a fire, right? I'm from California. So the fire wasn't too big. I go in my room, I'm minding my own business, watching TV, and all of a sudden here comes Stacy walking in the room. Cookie, huh? Can you come outside and make the fire bigger? It's not big enough. Stacy, the fire is big enough to do what you need to do. You don't need me to come out. Please, baby, please come out there. So I go outside, and you got about 15 girls, and they're like, Mr. Brent, can you make the fire bigger? And I was like, yeah, I think the fire, no, Mr. Brent, we want a big fire because we want to be able to roast s'mores. So since they were begging, I said, maybe I'll make them a bigger fire. So I go to the garage, and I get this plastic container that has gasoline in it. And I go over to the fire, and I pour some gasoline on the fire. And all of a sudden, the fire kicks up, and they say, ooh. And I say, ooh. And I do it again. And they say, ah. And I said, ah. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm about to make this fire bigger. So I get the gasoline can, and I pour it, and all of a sudden, the fire goes up real big, and I notice that the nozzle of the gas can is on fire. So I took it, and I threw it out of my hand because I didn't want it to blow up in my hand. And all of a sudden, you see this trail of fire and this little fire going, and all the girls, ah! And they run away. And I go into the house, and I get the fire extinguisher, and I put the fire out. And let me tell you, all I wanted to do was make the fire bigger. That was my intentions, to make the fire bigger for them. Which leads me to the title of my sermon, Can These Bones Live? Now, our text is going to come from Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Something about me when I preach, I will tell you, I like to put verses on there so we're all reading the same thing, we all see the same thing, and we can point them out. So let me set the stage for you from Ezekiel 37. So this is after Josiah had reigned. Israel had bad king after bad king, and really they have went to this moral decay. And so they're in captivity, they're in exile. And so God is trying to restore the children of Israel because they have gotten so far from God that he's trying to restore them and get them back on point with him. So we're going to pick up in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. And it was full of bones. So here Ezekiel is saying that in this vision, God takes him and he lifts him up and he puts him in this valley, this congregation of these dead, dry, decrepit bones. And he has him sitting in the valley of these bones, and God is sitting there, and you can see that he is sitting there looking at him. And verse 2 says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. So here Ezekiel is, and he's walking around, and he's seeing all these different types of bones. You have these neck bones, and this arm bones, and these leg bones, and these thigh bones, and finger bones. And the Bible says that they were all very dry. They were dead. They were no longer alive, no longer useful is the imagery that we have here. And God asked a question to Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, I want you to think about that question. God is here looking at these dry, dead, decrepit bones. Something that used to be alive. Something that used to work. That no longer exists. And he asked this question to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, if God would ask me that question, I would say absolutely not, because once something dies and it's no longer there and it's not going to come back. And so this simple question was one of those that God asked. I would have said it was too late. It's too late for them to live, because really the way that we fathom things in our life is that when we see something is dead or it's no longer alive, we believe that there's no more hope for that thing because it's dead. And so here he asks Ezekiel this question, and Ezekiel said in verses 4 through 6, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So he says, here you have these valley of dry bones, and these dead bones are sitting there. They're dry and they're dead. And I want to say something to you. I believe that there are some in this room, spiritually speaking, that are dry, dead, decrepit bones. That used to be very motivated and used to be something that was going, but now you feel like you're unmotivated to serve God. You feel like, what's the point of going after God and serving God? I'm not feeling it anymore. Or maybe you feel like giving up. You feel like, what's the point? What's the point of serving God? Because every time I turn around, it's problem after problem after problem. And after all, serving God, there should be some type of relief. And that's what you have, is this valley full of dead bones that feel like there's no hope. There's no purpose. There's no drive. There's no desire. Because it does not work serving after God. And we find ourselves getting like that from time to time. And a lot of people don't realize when they hit that point. But I want to explain it to you, because if you don't understand what dead bones, dead dry bones look like, I want you to get it. Dead bones are those who stop working on behalf of the Lord. Dead bones are those who stop going to engagements or things that the congregation is having. You no longer have desire to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You no longer feel like it's important to be around them. You no longer want to sing when everybody's coming together saying, let's have a singing. You no longer want to do those things, and you feel like you're okay. But I'm here to tell you this evening that that is a dead, dry faith. That is not the way that God wanted these things to be. God doesn't want us to have this unmotivation about serving Him. God doesn't want us to feel like giving up. God doesn't want us to feel like there is no point. And so my question to you this evening is, can these dead, dry bones live again? Do you hear what I'm truly asking you? If you feel like giving up, if you feel like, what's the point? If you feel like God is not working in your life, and you feel like, I go through the motions, I sing these songs, I go through all this effort, and I feel like I'm so disconnected from God, the question that he asked Ezekiel is a question that I'm asking you tonight. Can these bones live again? And he tells Ezekiel, preach to these dry bones. I know that they're dry bones that used to be something, that used to have a zeal, that used to do, but not no more. And he says, I want you to tell them that God said, I can cause breath to come back to you. God said, tell them that God said that I can have new flesh on your bones. Tell them that God said I can stand you up and make you alive again. So here Ezekiel does, and he starts to preach to these dry bones. I want you to picture that. That is a weird setting. A man talking to this valley of dry bones, and he begins to talk to them and tell them what thus saith the Lord. And the Bible says that as he started to do that in verses 7 and 8, some things started happening. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. The Bible says that the word started to work, and that word working started making some things happening, that God's word was strong enough, because Ezekiel obeyed God, that God's word was strong enough to begin to make some things happening. Those things that were once dead and could not move, those things that they have given up on, the slain soldiers, all of a sudden you see the bones moving and things start going, and these soldiers are starting to stand up. And you know what did it? God's word. God's word has power. And the Bible says that it caused them to stand up. In verses 9 to 10, he says, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. He said, it's all because your powerful word that you were able to renew these soldiers that were dead. The ones that were slain. The breath of these slain that they may live. He says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. If you miss this point, you will miss the lesson. I understand this is talking about Israel. But there is an application here that tells us that God's people can begin to feel dim. That God's soldiers can begin to be slain and feel dead and just feel like they're giving up. That even though you are supposed to be serving God, you can get to a point that you feel like blah. That there's no hope. That it's pointless. And that you can find yourself in the dead spiritual valley. And that is the thing that we don't ever want to talk about. We want to walk in here and we want to come in here and always act like things are good. When somebody says, how you doing? I'm doing good, or I'm doing okay. But it's not true. We're afraid to say that I'm struggling spiritually. We're afraid to say that I just don't feel connected. We're afraid to say that things just aren't going good with me. And if I'm being 100% honest with you, I have felt like that before. Just going through the motions. Feeling in my mind, but never really telling anybody else that there has got to be more than this when serving God. Feeling like when I'm serving God, I don't feel excitement about it. I don't feel connected. I don't feel like there's anything. And the part that kills me is looking at other Christians that when you're in Bible class, they're coming up with answers that you're thinking, where did they get that from? Or they're singing songs, and you see when they're singing them, they're singing it like they really mean it. And I'm sitting there just singing the song, going through the motions. Or when they pray, you can tell that they're praying and you feel like they're talking to God. But as I was praying, my mind would wander and drift. You've been there before? I start thinking about things of the world. I bow my head to say prayers because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not taking time to talk to God. I'm going through this motion. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but other people, when I look at them, they seem so happy serving God. And I wanted that feeling. And I began to question, what's wrong with me? I don't have what they have. I didn't want to be in that valley any longer. And I didn't know what to do. And this is when it gets real for you. You know what I did? I prayed. Now listen, because this is the truth. I didn't pray that, oh God, you're so great prayer. Oh God, you're so wonderful. Because I didn't feel like that. I prayed and I told God how I felt. Not that generic prayer, but I told God how I felt. If the Bible says that God knows the thought and the intents of man, I said, I might as well tell him. And I was honest with God. I told God I did not feel connected to him. I wanted to feel close to you, God, but I don't feel like that. I want to know you the way I'm supposed to know you. But God, I don't feel like I know you like that. I don't feel like I understand you, God, the way I'm supposed to understand you. I don't feel like you're there to help me. I don't feel like I can lean on you. God, I don't even feel like I truly love you the way I should love you. A real conversation with God. None of this other stuff. I said, I'm going to tell it to God, because if he's God, he already knows how Brent feels. So let me just tell him and verbalize it. And I said, God, I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to feel this connection, and I don't feel it right now. I want to be a friend to you like Abraham was, God. When I read about Abraham, I want to be trusted like Moses was to take your people and deliver them. God, I want to be and have a heart like David, where when I sit there and I'm in the struggles of life, I can say, although I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But I was afraid because I did not have that faith that I needed to have. Forget that generic prayer. I told him how I felt. We sing the song, "Oh, what a friend I have in Jesus." God, I don't feel like I have that friend. And oh, I want it so bad. Oh, how I want to feel connected to you. Oh, how I want to feel that you are there. And I started to examine, and I started to notice. I would read my Bible. Here's some things that I was doing. I was reading my Bible, and then I would stop. Because, you know, I was meeting that daily quota. Because good Christians always read their Bibles. Reading my chapter a day. If you're really good, you read three. I started realizing that I'm reading for the sake of reading. And I began to read to understand. Which means that if I wasn't done with studying what I need to study, I kept on studying. If I didn't understand the backdrop of something or why it happened, I studied that. I would give God time. I would turn around and look. And that sounds so simple for me to do. But I said to myself, I'm going to go into the Bible and I'm going to read it so that I can understand what is the lesson that I should learn from this. What is the application to help me be? I would sit there and go through everything that I was supposed to do. And as I would begin to learn, I became amazed of what God was showing me. I would call friends and say, you're not going to believe what I read. Man, turn over here. What do you think about this? Let me tell you how I take this. I read this verse, and this is what this means. And what do you think about it? I would get a call from a friend of mine. I remember the day he called me about Ezekiel 37. It was 1 o'clock a.m. and my phone rings. I answer the phone. He says, what are you doing? Man, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm asleep. What you think I'm doing? Grab your Bible. I'm asleep. Grab your Bible. You got to read this. I just read something. You got to read it. We sat on the phone for 3 hours going through this. 3 hours discussing and talking about the application. And we would say, man, look at that. What about this verse over here? And we would discuss the Bible in detail. And I started to realize that as that began to happen, I began to get this knowledge. A deeper knowledge than what I had. A true understanding of what God's word says and how to apply it. And as that happened, I began to get this courage. I was no longer afraid to talk to people because I could back up what I was saying. They can ask me a question and I can tell them the background and how it worked. And no, hold on, but you got to look at this verse over here. Because I had began to study the Bible the way that I'm supposed to study the Bible. And as I began to learn that, I began to be amazed because some questions I could answer and some questions I couldn't answer, but I was ready to study. And before I knew it, I was close to God. Felt like I had this special relationship with them. You know what feeling I'm talking about? When you feel like God is right there with you, walking hand in hand. That feeling when you feel like God is right there and you know that at any point you can say anything to him and he hears you. We all have had that feeling before. And I wanted to understand, Brent, what changed that you go from being over here saying, God, I don't know you. I don't feel like I can connect to you. I don't feel like you're there with me. I don't feel like you're part of my life. To all of a sudden, here it is. And I realized what I did, the difference of what I did. I realized that the problem was me. It was never God. I changed. I changed my focus, which changed my commitment. And when I change my commitment, that changed my actions. And when I changed my actions, it changed my life. And by changing my life, it's going to change my destination. But I had to change. This lesson is simple. He's saying you can be stood up as a soldier for Christ. You can have that zeal for God again that you once had. You remember that feeling after you were baptized? Oh, how much I was in love with God. He was such a good God. Saving me from my sins. Washing me clean. I was ready to go out into that world and tell everybody about God and how great He is and what He's done for me and how He's worked in my life. And I was ready and I was on fire. And I said, you know what? I'm going to tell everybody about God. What happened to that feeling? Do you know it's always been God's intentions that we have that same desire, that same feeling? I want you to answer a question to yourself. Are you still in love with the Lord? I'm in love with my wife, which means I'm willing to put her before I put myself, which means I'm willing to give her the time that she deserves, which means that I'm willing to put her on a pedestal, which means I'm willing to be committed to her and focused on her and give to her those things that she requires to see what real love is. And my question to you is, are you in love with the Lord? Are you willing to give Him what He has commanded of us to give Him? Are you committed to give Him that time and give Him that effort and give Him that focus that you're supposed to have? Because if not, what's changed? I want you to understand that you don't have to feel that way. That is a lonely place. And I know because I was there. I know what it's like to feel like you're in a room with people who all get it and you don't. I know what it's like when somebody says, can you pray for me? And you know that you're not going to pray for them. And if you do, you don't even feel like God's hearing you because you're not living the way you need to be living. Not that you're so caught up in sin, but you're not doing what you need to do. And let me make this point because I'm right here. We sometimes believe that because we don't sin, because we avoid sin, that we're okay with God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you don't obey God, you're not okay with God. That's why the Bible says, for those who walk in the light, as He is in the light, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That walk is an action word. That is our doers of His word. Those are those who participate in His word. Those who do what He says to do. And we sometimes get caught up and think, because I'm not sinning, I'm okay. And the Bible does not teach that. Do not let Satan confuse you with that. It is not okay that all you do is not sin. We must do. You can live for God. This story is of God's soldiers being slain. And He's telling them, stand up. You can fight again. Stand up. Let God's word penetrate your heart. Stand up. Let God come and do what you need to do. Don't be like Israel, who was cut off. Look what He says. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in my own land. Then you shall know I, the Lord, have spoken. Spoken it, performed it, says the Lord. When I realized I hit that spiritual low, that I was in the valley, I realized I forgot the Lord. And through life, I forgot who God was and who God is. And I ended up in the valley. And let me tell you this. There's a big difference between being in the valley and walking through the valley. You understand that? There's a difference of being in the valley where you feel spiritually low and walking through the valley because you know you're being protected by God. God doesn't say that everything that we go through is going to be hilltops and lollipops. Life is going to go up and down, and there's going to be times that we're in the valley, but it's different when you're in the valley, slain, beat down, can't move. Other than when you walk up and you say, I know that God is with me, and I know that God is making me lie down by green pastures, and I know that God has me planted right here like a tree of life. There is a difference. And God wants us all to understand that. So my question to you this evening is simple. Can your bones live again? You know, we often sit in our seats when we hear certain sermons. And we tell ourselves, I'm going to do better. You know what the reality is? If you could have did better on your own, you would have did better. That's why God gave us each other. That is why God gave us a family. You can't do this on your own. It wasn't designed for you to do it on your own. It was designed that you have God and His people to help you. I will give you a verse that's not even part of this, but I think it's so close, I'm going to put it on you right now. We have the verse that we turn around. Let me ask you a question. By show of hands, who believes that God would not put more on you than you can handle? Raise your hands. Now, if we read the verse, that verse does not say that. That verse says that God would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. He doesn't say anything about burdens. In fact, when Paul complained about this thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient. Quit complaining. When Jesus was in the garden, three times he prayed, and he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will, Father. It's not that you can handle it. That misnomer, and this is why we get messed up. Because when you believe that this life is something that you can handle and God won't put more in you than you can handle, you tell yourself mentally, let me man up. Because God's not going to give me more than I can handle, so let me do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to fight harder and more of life comes on you. Well, God knows I can handle it. Let me go ahead and dig deep so you fight harder and more life comes on you. And eventually, you find yourself barricaded and falling down and saying, I just don't get it because I really can't handle it. And God is saying, I know. I'm knocking you down to your knees. Why don't you pray? Why do you think I gave you, brethren and sisters? Why do you think I gave you each other? Why do you think I tell you to come and assemble and to get fed and to get revived and to get lit up so you can go back out into the world? Why do you think that is God's plan? We always want to get caught up on verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Go to verses 23 and 24 so you can come and stir one another up. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. So you can be edified. There's a purpose because you can't do it by yourself. You can't. And until you get that and understand that, you'll continue to fail because that is a pride thing. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. It is amazing how the Bible works. Andy, it's amazing, Andy. When you start putting God's word together, God is very clear. Why did He send them out single, but He sent them out two and two? Because guess what? One can't handle it by themselves. Why does He say you got to have a multiplicity of elders? Because it's too much for one person. They don't get puffed up. God's plan has always been that they are together, fighting together. So when you are weak, they can lift you up. And when they're weak, you can lift them up. And if you don't understand that, you will be in the valley and you will find yourself dry and you will find yourself dead and you will find yourself on that day of judgment saying, God, I did all I could do and I knew you wouldn't put more on me than I could handle. And he's going to say, what are you talking about? I never said that. Read it. You won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. That's why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind. Why? Because don't you know the working of your faith produces patience. What's that mean? We learn to wait on the Lord. We learn that although we're in the valley, that God is in control. We learn that God has given us a support system. We learn that God, in all of his infinite wisdom, has put us where we need to be. And if we work together, when I fall down, you're going to pick me up. God is so good when we follow his plans. So my question again is, can these bones live? They can. If you're willing to do what you're supposed to do. So the invitation is simple. If you have been trying to do this by yourself, stop. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us help you. Let us help you as the storms and as you go through this life so that we can go hand in hand. People say they love you. Make them prove it. Or you may be here this evening and you never rendered obedience to the gospel. It's very simple in what you do. It's hard. But the process is simple. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you must be willing to openly confess that before men. You have to make up in your mind that you are going to live for God and walk in the way that God tells you to walk. We call that repentance, that you're going to do the best you can to follow after God. He says that if you believe that you're the Son of God and you confess and you repent, he said you are eligible to do what the Bible says, which is to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. And if you do that according to Romans chapter 6, that he says that you will go down as this creature that is dead and he will make you alive as he washes you and makes you clean. And when you rise up, you are to walk brand new as a risen soldier, as somebody who's living for God, somebody whose bones are alive, somebody who he has given the breath of life, somebody who he has washed clean, and you are to march. And don't find yourself in the valley. Brothers and sisters, be truthful about this life. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's hard. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you it's easy being a Christian, because it is not. But let me tell you, I'm not going to hell. There is no second chance. This is what we get. And if life is going to be tough for everybody, you might as well have the Lord on your side. And let him pull you through. If you are subject to the invitation in any way, please come forward as together we stand and sing.
I am resolved, no. So glad and free.
See that Brent has a passion for the Lord and he conveys it to us. So I don't think you'll be disappointed. I think by the end of the night, Sunday night, we'll all be certainly energized and have some very good thoughts in our head. So come back tomorrow night. At this point, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day that you've given us. We're thankful, Father, for the time that we would able to gather with brethren, Father, of like precious faith. And we're so thankful, Father, for the brother that led us in the singing of the night, and it's indeed very encouraging. We're thankful, Father, for Bren, for his enthusiasm and his message that he brought to us tonight. We pray that much success will be done through the meeting here this week. We ask, Father, that you be with the deacons here as they serve this local congregation, and be with the elders as they look to lead this congregation. Be with them, Father. Give them strength and wisdom to lead you here. We ask now, Father, you be with each of us as we prepare to leave this place tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.